As a church, we've spent considerable time in the last 18 months or so looking at the eldership, looking at the elder from the perspective of their qualifications, and seeing in the scripture a very strong emphasis upon godliness of character and maturity in faith. We've also spent time at various points looking at the work that the elders are to engage in. Today I want to turn that around a little. Having focused on the importance of being very careful about the caliber of the men that we recognise for this office in the church, let us also be careful about ourselves. Let us be careful how we as a congregation relate to those men whom Christ has placed in this office. And we will do that this morning by focusing our attention, as in our New Testament reading from Hebrews 13, upon two verses, verse 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Here, the Word of God sets before us the attitudes that ought to be present amongst God's people towards the eldership that he has set in place in his church. Here we see that our elders are to rule the Lord's people, and in so ruling will be required to give account to Christ. We also see that it is against this background that the people of God are to remember them. They are indeed to obey them in terms of their rule or leadership, and to do so in such a way that enables them to give an account, we read, with joy and not with grief. From this we can see that our attitudes towards elders revolve around certain things. The first and perhaps most fundamental attitude that must govern us in relation to the elders of the church is the realization that these are Christ's men. These are Christ's men. Now, it's quite natural and it's not necessarily wrong or sinful to speak of our elders, because they are serving amongst us. They have come from among our number and minister to us. They have a particular connection to us as a people, and they draw from us an affection. So, yes, it's the Lord's church, and we talk about our church. We can talk about the Lord's elders as being our elders because of a very decided and deliberate relationship that Christ has established between the elders and the people. Yet here we are reminded that though the elders serve the congregation of the Lord's people, they are to be fundamentally considered Christ's men and under Christ's authority. They're not answerable, in other words, to the congregation. They do not give account to the congregation, such as board members might, in giving a report at the end of each year. The elders, however, are still required to give an account. They're not free agents. They're not loose cannons in the church, doing as they will. They are to give an account, but it is an account to Christ. And that underscores this reality, that elders fundamentally are not their own men. They're not the congregation's men. They are Christ's men. We've already seen this, of course, in the course of various messages. We looked at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus there at Miletus, as he met with them and parted from them. He said to them, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In other words, Christ, by his Spirit, though the church may have recognized them, though Paul sends Titus to make sure elders are elected, as Paul illustrated in his own public ministries, as he engaged in mission work, that Having planted a church, he would then appoint elders within the church. But nonetheless, the fundamental reality is that we are appointing men whom the Holy Spirit has already appointed and made apparent to the congregation. Here are your elders that I have given you. And Christ therefore has appointed elders over the church, Paul tells us, that he has purchased at such a high price. Elders, in other words, are a gift. His gift. An expression of both his love and his wisdom for the church that he died for. The church that he set such an incredible value upon. Now, if nothing else, that should tell us how much Christ values his elders. That he would give the church he bled and died for these men. To trust their daily care in their hands. Our relationship, in other words, with and our response to the elders as they take up their work, we ought to see then is very much an expression of our relationship to God. Our response to the Lord Jesus Christ and his interest in us, his commitment to us. Whether we realise it or not, that is what is happening. To think well of the elders, in other words, to appreciate their work within us and among us, is to think well of Christ. To think well of Christ's work amongst us through them. Likewise, to think little of our elders, to disparage their work in any way, is to think light of Christ. To disparage Christ in that way. Our response to the elders reflects, in other words, back on Christ for good or ill. That's the fundamental point that Paul is making there in Acts chapter 20. Christ loves his church. That's why he's given his elders. It's his best gift that he has given his church apart from the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. And the elders, therefore, should be seen in those terms. Now, of course, that also has implications for elders. For it reminds them that they should see their identity in Christ and only in Christ as they serve as elders in the church. That their relationship, in other words, with the Lord is to them to be very precious. That their desire as they fulfill this office, and surely it is the desire of every Christian, but it should be in a heightened sense within the elders. That they are there to honour Christ. They should be concerned, in other words, about their own godly character and conduct. And they should see that the ministry authority that they exercise as elders can only be exercised and be effected so far as it is clearly associated with and demonstrating Christ's relationship with the church. Indeed, the elders are also to have Christ in view as they embrace their office. That they are to see that they are not their own men. Nor are they to see that they are your men. Pushed and poked in different directions by the congregation. But rather that they too are Christ's men. Expressing Christ's love to the church. Ever seeking to be Christ-like in their thinking and in their shepherding. This is the truth that Christ has put his hand upon us and called us to this task that we need to remember as elders. That even if at times that work is discouraging, difficult, disappointing perhaps, nonetheless we should embrace that work, to hold fast to that office with honest endeavour. That's the first thing we should see. But elders are Christ's men. But secondly, the attitude that we should have is that they serve then in Christ's name. Twice we read in these verses the word rule, which stresses the basic nature of the elders' work. It's leadership within the church. And this, of course, finds echo elsewhere in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honour. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we read, that they have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And again, as we noted in Acts 20, verse 28, that they are overseers
to shepherd the church of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we see that the duty of the elders is therefore threefold: to rule in the sense of leading God's people, to speak the word of God, and thirdly, to establish the pattern of faith for the people to follow. But we read there, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In verse 17, we read that they watch out for your souls. Again, explaining to us the nature of this rule. It's not an authoritarian dominion or exercise of power, but it is a gracious thing. It is a people-centered thing as well as a Christ-honoring thing. As Peter was reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, that he was to feed Christ's sheep. He was to tend his sheep. He was to feed his lambs. Christ has placed these men over his various congregations in exercising rule in terms of care, spiritual oversight, spiritual nurturing. The function of elders then may be summed up under two headings: teaching and governing. They are the doctrinal guardians of the flock, the overseers of the life of the church, responsible to God for the feeding, care and ministry amongst God's people. They are to serve Christ, in other words, serve you on Christ's behalf. They're an extension, if you like, of his service to you upon the cross. In fact, we might call it the service of the crown, that there in glory, seated in the midst of the throne, Christ is ruling through these human agents, these human instruments. In other words, we ought to come to grips, we need to come to grips with the fact that there is a Christ-ordained leadership for the church. Leadership in the church is never about majority rule. Christ has not left his church to the disasters of mob rule. This should be a cause of praise to us. Christ has given us leaders, but their rule is for our good. The activity of elders within the church then is not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the people of God. They serve his sheep by giving guidance, protection, provision, tender care, patient personal interest. That is why they give their time and energy to the life and witness of the church. That is why they consider not just some of the flock, but all. Not just those who need a lot of attention, but those who at present perhaps need little attention. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, we noted that Paul describes the elders as those who labour among you. He's using a word there, labour, that speaks of heavy duty work, arduous physical toil, something that brings sweat to the brow. It requires commitment, energy, perseverance that may make you tired, drained. In other words, they are a people who take the office seriously and who devote themselves, who deny themselves, who die to rightful interests for the sake of the people of God under their care. On top of their daily work, their domestic commitments as well, in other words, they give what some might jokingly call their spare time. They find extra time, often many hours, engage in activities unseen by those except the ones directly involved. And what we see then as a result of this, as they serve in Christ's name, is that the eldership is not a reward for work done. It is a call to work. It is the beginning of intense labour in the service of God. And the church has the right to expect that its leaders will be earnest in that work, will sacrifice, will go the extra mile, will face the challenges courageously and boldly and persistently. Take the challenge seriously, vigorously. But we also think that not only has the church the responsibility to look forward for their work among it in those terms, what the scripture is clearly teaching us here is that as a congregation, We must respond to that work. We must give attention to their leading, to their teaching, as it manifests itself in their pastoral care amongst us. It means that we need to open our hearts and our lives to them and not hold back things as private. That as we would do to Christ in our prayers, so we must be comfortable enough to do to his elders. And of course, they must be worthy of such transparency by a measure of that similar transparency in their lives to their people. They are Christ's servants who serve in his name. Rejoice in that service. The third thing we see here is that they will give account to Christ. We read that as the people are to obey, to be submissive to them in the exercise of their authority, and by which we are reminded that eldership is not just a figurehead thing in the life of the church. They have authority. But with that authority comes accountability. Elders have to give an account, we read in verse 17. And that's a truth, surely, that both directs the way in which the elders serve, but also limits the way in which they serve. It cannot be according to their eyes, their ideas, their sense of interest. It has to be under the eyes and proclamations and determinations, the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him they will give account. And they will have to explain to him, in other words, why they decided to do what they did. Richard Perkins, the Puritan, says, "This creates within us two things. One, an impetus not to be sinfully inactive, and therefore for God to say to us, 'Why didn't you do more?' And secondly, an inertia not to be selfishly provocative, proactive, for God to say to us, 'Why did you race ahead with that?' So that most of our decisions rest between these two competing forces." But as elders are reminded of this accountability, it is also an accountability, the author to Hebrews tells us, that reflects upon their ministry and how it was received. The writer doesn't turn to the elder and say at this point, "Be careful, be faithful, be thankful, be energetic." I mean, they're all aspects of that accountability, but that's not what he goes on to say here. There's a dimension of that accountability that we ought to recognise as a congregation. For he turns immediately then back to the congregation to whom he is writing. In effect, he's saying to them, make sure that these elders don't have to say that you made it hard for them. That you were demanding, troublesome, rebellious, divisive, undermining, sidestepping, evading their ministry. And he adds, for that would be unprofitable for you. It's an accountability that has the interest of the people of God very much at heart and involved. He's focusing on God's people, on what will be said not only about them, but how it was to work among them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders are told that they are not to serve reluctantly or greedily. They are to keep their eyes upon Jesus and his coming again. In other words, to seek their motivation in him, to seek their reward from him, and not to live at the expense or the benefit of the sheep in the present. But here the people whom they serve are told that they are not to respond negatively, grudgingly, or in a contrary manner. Rather, they are to make the work of leadership easy for the elders, a joy and not a grief. Christ, in other words, wants his elders to enjoy their labour. Do you? Is that what you want? Is that how you operate? Christ wants, through their gift, the sheep to enjoy their work among them. Elders will face struggles in leadership and in ruling. The first thing that strikes any man, as we said earlier, is this thought, who is sufficient for these things? And elders, as teachers within the flock of God, know too well the implications of James chapter 3, let not many among you teach. There is an extra weight of accountability that comes with this, and it presses in upon them all as they bring the word of God with a view to help, strengthen, nourish, redirect, correct, admonish the people of God. And so they need your support. They will need your encouragement, your love, your prayers, your interest, your submissiveness. You can make it easier for them by making their work among you and with you enjoyable. Or you can make it hard, the cause of mourning instead of joy. Tragically, some elders labour under an emotional burden laid upon them by discontented and awkward Christians, or by being looked down upon as less mature than they are. And so they ignore them. And it is utterly destructive to the individual who is trying to do a good job for his Lord in loving care for his people. It's destructive to his family. But also what the writer here is saying is destructive to the congregation. If you've been in a relationship that becomes dysfunctional, you know what such stress is like and how awful it is. Indeed, it is utterly paralysing, for it is virtually impossible to think of anything else other than that pressure in life, that discouragement, that trouble. Wonderfully, that is not an issue in the life of this congregation at present. Has rarely been the case in this church in recent decades. But let us go on praying that this goes on to be the reality. Otherwise, it will stop us from doing the gospel work for the benefit of others. Put simply, as the people of God, we ought to desire also that our elders enjoy their work. Christ wants to hear from his elder an excited testimony of the sheep's love, their hunger for the word, their growth in Christlikeness, their reaching after Christ, their joy in him, and a desire for the gospel, a responsiveness to the pastoral care based upon that word, a sacrificial service in that same word, in that gospel. In light of this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 goes on to say in verse 13 to the congregation, not only to recognise them, but to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There should be a proper esteem. Not because of their charm, not because of their personality, not because people naturally gravitate around them or because they have helped you in so many ways, but because of the fact that they work for the chief shepherd as his special servants. When Paul says esteem them highly in love, he's using a very picturesque word there, to esteem them highly. Very highly. It's the image of a river. As the waters come, the river rises and it keeps rising. It's getting higher and higher. It reaches the point where it overflows the banks. That's the word here. An overflowing esteem is how we are to hold them. Not just in a positive light, not just in a friendly way, but esteem them in an overflowing way. And that means that you need to recognise that they are special to the church and to you and to those who are with you. It's taking opportunities to let them know this. And even when you can't, to pray for them, to speak well of them amongst one another. It was a joy this morning to hear one father say, you know what's going to happen at the church today, what God is going to give you? He's going to give you an elder. Today, another elder. Speaking well of the eldership and of the elders to those under our care. Do we do this? Do we teach, do we model honour for the eldership within the church? This, of course, also means that the elder is not to adjust his work to the level of positive response and support. He's not to do it just when he sees this coming. It will energise him. It will spur him on into even greater heights of labour as he is prayed for, as he's encouraged. You want to work an elder to death? Do this. Because that's the way they will respond. But as elders, we also know that we should do this even when the congregation aren't lifting us up in prayer, speaking well of us, encouraging us. We are to labour not on the basis of what we see. We do not and are not to live for the smiles and love of the congregation. What we are to live for, what we are to labour for, is to see that the smiles and the love in the congregation for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where our joy will come from, where it is to be found. This special relationship then of mutual love and concern for each other that the New Testament draws attention to between congregation and elders is something that is warmly evident here at South Yarra Presby. As elders, we have received over the years such encouragement here, and we hope that Ben will receive the same encouragement, and that together we will encourage one another in the eldership. We look to you to keep it communicating high standards, high expectations of the work of the eldership. But we also trust that you will add joy to the ministry of the elders by loving them and praying for them, and at all times avoiding unrealistic expectations and behaviour patterns that will only discourage. May we increasingly see the part we as individuals are to play, in other words, in the proper relationship of elder and congregation. And may we know the grace to play our part. Let us come before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the many gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto his church. We thank you especially for the gift of the eldership. Thank you for reminding us in your word the importance of this gift that Christ sets upon his elders. But he looks for in his elders such labouring, but also that he wants to hear that they are enjoying their labour, that it should be marked by new covenant vitality and liveliness and love. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for those churches where this is not the reality, for those elders and congregation where these things are not known, that, Lord, that your blessing will come into that situation, that your word will open up hearts to the work and to esteem the workers and the work they do, both by the elder and by congregation. Help us, O Heavenly Father, for we are mindful of the remaining wickedness within our own hearts and how easy it is for us to become self-centered and self-serving, to become sinful in our expectations, in our demands. O Heavenly Father, we pray that as a congregation we will love your gifts, and especially the gift of your elders. We will love their ministry amongst us. Help us to be responsive and caring for them. Help us to hold them in esteem. Help us to encourage them in truth and in the right fulfillment of their office. Help us to support them, to embrace the directions from your word, to turn back from the barriers they put up to that which would lead us away from your word as they exercise their ministry amongst us. Help us to do so with eagerness and joy, at all times recognising that Christ is caring for us. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would accept our praise for our elders, and may they be a rich blessing amongst us. In Jesus' name, Amen.